Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. What a joyful and pleasant surprise it was this morning to walk out of the house. And we walked around the corner of the house, and Debbie said to me, she says, "That looks like Terry Zimmerman." And she says, "Yeah, there's Luke and Amanda and Wes and Madonna." My goodness, so good to see you folks. And all their children are just growing up. Yes, and what a joy, what a pleasant surprise. God bless you folks. Thanks for coming over here and visiting us today. They're worshiping over in Hagerstown, or, well, it's Mogginsville, right? Right now, closer to where they live, but it's always a pleasant surprise to see them. I went down to the VA center a few days ago, and I like to go down through Smithsburg and the back road and past Antietam Battlefield there, and every time I go down by there, I'm reminded of the wedding. Wes and Madonna got married there in the little chapel on Antietam Battlefield. I guess that chapel's, what, 200 years old? And that's where we had their beautiful setting for a wedding, and that was a special day I'll never forget. But yeah, what a great surprise. And all of you, it's good to see all of you folks here with us today. The Lord bless you. Good to have you with us. JR, what a great presentation. I'm sorry it couldn't have been longer, but it was good. And I'd just like to remind Zach back there in the sound room, if you'll put baskets at the door for JR, and if you'd like to give a little special love offering to JR to help with his ministry there in Peru. Now, let me see, you're with, is it ABWE? IBM Global. IBM Global Mission Board. And so you've been on the mission field 4 years?
About three.
3 years. Okay. I'm sorry. But it's good to have JR with us again today. Stop by his table. Look at the literature that's there and the information. What a joy. Well, as I mentioned last week, this message from Revelation chapter 3 is a message that I've already used many times. When I was representing the mission board myself, traveling, speaking in different churches each week, it was one of my favorite messages to use. The message to the open door, the message of the open door to the church in Philadelphia. Debbie said she's heard this message dozens of times, but never heard it the same twice. So I hope that that's true today. The last time I preached it, I preached it right here at WBC when I first came as pastor. So that was 18 years ago. So Terry and Wes and Luke, you may have already heard this message also. But it's quite a challenge to my heart. We've been preaching through the epistles of the New Testament chronologically, and the next epistle to deal with is Philemon. And I've had the first message of Philemon prepared since before COVID hit me, back in February, and I was going to use that first message in Philemon today, but the Lord said no. For some reason, He wanted me to go back to this message. He laid it heavy on my heart. It's been on my mind now for a couple of months, and so I'd just like to share the basics of it with you today. I'm in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 through 13. I believe this is my favorite message to the seven churches, and I believe it was the Lord's favorite message to the churches as well, because this is the only church out of the seven in which we find no condemnation, no negative words, no rebuke, no correction. Everything that this little church was doing, they were doing right. And so what is it that we need to do right in order to have an open door given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's read Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. "And to the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." We know already that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Four words that send chills up and down my back every time I read them. "I know thy works. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And Father, I pray that we will have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying yet today. 2,000 years later, but still, the Word of God is applicable, pertinent, and up to date. We need to listen to what you're saying to us today. And we ask for your guidance and direction and help in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you ever wish God would just use me? That God would use you, that he would give you an opportunity to witness, an opportunity to be in his service, an opportunity for ministry. Did you ever, even in the ministry, in the years past, when I was a young man in the ministry, I wasn't seeing a lot of fruit, wasn't seeing people get saved, and I had a burden on my heart, and I kept saying, Lord, why aren't you using me? Why aren't you working through me? Why are we not seeing the Spirit of God move among the people? And then the Lord gave me this message. And it challenged my heart, because there were three requirements for an open door here that I saw I was falling short of as a pastor in the ministry. There were areas that I was not measured up. And it was a challenge to me, and it's been a challenge to many since then. And I praise God for this message. But have you ever desired that God would just open a door of ministry? Maybe you're sitting in a church pew and you're just saying, you know, I really feel the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart now and then, and it's on my mind continuously that I really ought to be doing more. I really ought to be involved in some way. I really ought to have something that I'm doing. I ought to be witnessing more. I ought to be praying for the unsaved more than I do, more fervently. I ought to have somebody that I am mentoring. Whatever it is, there's some area that of ministry that you need God to just open that door and give you that opportunity and give you a little push. Maybe there's someone in your path, whether it's a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor, a beloved relative. They're the hardest ones to reach. Maybe someone in your path that you've wanted to share the truth with for many, many years. And maybe you've tried, but you just need God to give you the chance to talk to them on a very personal and spiritual level one more time. You need an open door. You need an open door. Paul wrote about open doors in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul wrote, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord." The Lord has to open the doors. He's the one that opens and no man can shut. And he shuts doors and no man can close them. Debbie and I, our testimony, we've shared with you many times in our life, God closed some doors that we thought were open. And it was heartbreaking. It was disappointing. We were headed right out of Bible college. We were headed to the mission field. And we were accepted by a mission board, and we were on deputation working toward raising our support to go to the mission field. And all of a sudden, the mission board wrote to us and said, "That field that you're going, we're closing that. So we don't know what to tell you, but we no longer need you." That was heartbreaking. But at the same time, we realized it wasn't God's will. He closed the door. So God opens doors, and he closes doors. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." God opened the door so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel. And then when you come to Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul's prayer request to the church, he asked them that they would pray for him that God would open unto us a door of utterance that we might speak the mystery of Christ. In 2 Corinthians also, he says, "There was a great and effectual door opened unto us, but there are many adversaries," and you'll find that's true in the ministry. When you're serving the Lord, when you're working for him, when you have a job that God's given you to do and he's given you an open door, the enemy is going to strike. The enemy is going to attack. And so it's a spiritual warfare that you need to be prepared for. And here's how we can be prepared for it: by listening to what the requirements are and applying these things to our lives in a very, very diligent and a very personal way. What are the requirements for an open door? Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the church of the open door. It's the smallest of the seven churches, and I say that with emphasis because that's going to be important in just a few moments in this message. The church of Philadelphia was the smallest of the seven churches of Asia Minor to which the Lord wrote in the book, in the first, the second and third chapter of Revelation. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to the church in Philadelphia, "I am he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, which no man can close." Let's look, first of all, very briefly at that phrase, "I know thy works." I know thy works. In verse 8, the first four words. The fact is that God has probably given to myself and to you, to each one of us, more open doors than we realize. The problem is that we weren't spiritually ready to recognize that it was an open door. And we missed that opportunity to do whatever it was that door was open to do. And so my question to you is, what would you do? What would you do with an open door if God gave you one? Would you recognize that door is open? Would you use that opportunity? Is it possible that God has given you an open door and you missed that opportunity? But would you, if God gave you an open door, clearly showed you, "This is my will, this is my direction, this is what I want you to do," are you going to go through that door, trusting him to supply every need that is necessary for that work to be done? Supplying the grace and supplying the wisdom, supplying everything, even putting the words in your mouth to say, if it's a witnessing opportunity or a ministry opportunity, that God will supply. He just calls us to go do the work, and then he does the work through us as we go, as we're willing. He opens that door and then he works through us. Are we willing to accept that challenge? Are we willing to walk through those doors that God opens? Or are we timid? Are we afraid? Would you resist the temptation of the devil who attempts to get you to use every excuse in the book why you shouldn't go through that door? I've been there, have you? Where God has given you an open door, and like Moses, "But Lord, I'm not adequate for that job. I don't feel that I'm worthy of that job. I don't feel I'm ready for that job." The Lord's given me many occasions where I felt very inadequate. The Lord, you have to realize, God will never call you to do something that he will not give you the ability to do. He will never do that. God will do that. He says, "I know thy works." Here's the thing. Listen. "I know thy works." That's talking about the amazing omniscience of Almighty God. There's nothing God does not know. He knows what's going on in your heart and your mind right now. He knows, here's the thing, he knows your intentions. The Bible says the Word of God cuts deep and searches the intentions of our heart. The very intentions. God knows if you had an open door, whether or not you'd be willing to go through that door. He knows whether or not your heart is in the ministry. He knows whether you're prepared to say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, wherever you send me, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do it. Are you ready to accept? God knows. You can't trick God. You can't deceive him. You can't surprise him. He knows whether you're ready for the open door or not. And so, first of all, our heart needs to be ready. Amen? We need to examine our heart. We need, Lord, search my heart. Know my heart. See if there be any unclean way in me. We've talked about this when we talk about Hebrews 4:12, you know, the word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is a surgical instrument, and God doesn't use any dirty surgeons. Our heart needs to be clean for ministry. Our heart needs to be clean before he'll give us an open door. And so then, what are the requirements in addition to a clean heart? So we could say there's four. First of all, we need to have a clean heart, but that kind of goes along with the other requirements. So I left them blank intentionally because I wanted you to think enough about these that you would write the word in there that we're going to be using. The first one, and all of these are found in verse 8, the first one is availability. Back to verse 8 again. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now you see that next little three-letter word, for. Here are the reasons why God gave the church in Philadelphia an open door that no man could shut. You could translate that word, because. I've given you an open door because. Here's the reasons, and he lists them. 1, 2, 3. Availability. He says, for thou hast a little strength. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound very impressive. You know, I only have a little bit of strength, Lord. I'm not much, but I'm asking you for an open door. Remember, I said the church in Philadelphia was the smallest of the seven churches. They didn't have a huge congregation. They just had a few. The church in Philadelphia was in a unique geographical situation. The city was situated between two mountain ranges in a very narrow valley. And it was right on a trade route. Everybody who was a merchant of any kind traveled through Philadelphia more than once. And so as they traveled through the city of Philadelphia, the members of the church in Philadelphia recognized, hey, there's a lot of foreigners traveling through our little town. There's a lot of visitors. Let's use this opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's tell them about Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We may not be a big, huge church. We may not have as many people as the mega church across the street. We may not have a church full of amazing talent and preachers and musicians. God has blessed us. We have a lot here at Waynesboro Bible Church that a lot of churches don't have. You have a little strength. You have something God can use. And every one of you, not just the church, but every one of you individually, you might say, man, I don't have an education. I didn't go to a big famous Bible college or a Bible university. You know, I don't know a lot. You know, a lot of people could put me to shame about my knowledge in my knowledge of the scripture. You know, and I just feel so inadequate, Lord. You have a little strength. Are you willing to use it? Are you willing to say, Lord, I don't have much, but here I am. Use me. I'm not much, Lord. I'm just a little drop in the bucket, but if you can use me. You know what? God is just looking for those kind of people. God is looking for that kind of church to really make an impact on somebody. You might not have a lot of influence, and you might not have a dynamic personality and bubbly and able to walk up to any stranger and talk to them and witness to them right away. Maybe you do, but most of us probably don't. But you have a little strength. You know the Lord saved you. You know that one day you were a sinner and you were lost and you were blind spiritually. You're on your way to hell. But God turned you around, and by his amazing grace, he spoke to your heart and you heard the word of truth and you believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and you accepted him as your personal Savior. You have a little strength. So the question to ask yourself today, availability, the question to ask yourself, what is that in your hand? What do you have that you can use for the Lord? What is in your hand? Is it willingness? Lord, here I am, use me. Is it opportunity? Has God opened a door and say, all I need you to do is say, Lord, I'm willing to go through that door. I believe that you'll close it if it's not your will, but right now it looks like an open door and I'm going to walk through it unless you close it. Do you have a good heart? Is your intention pure? Do you want to see souls saved? Do you want to spread the love of God? Do you want the truth of God's word to be spoken? Do you have an open door in your hand? What is that in your hand? Remember David? David and Goliath. What did David have in his hand? A slingshot. I'm like the missionary who was here a week or so ago. He says, I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with a slingshot. But David had a slingshot, and God directed the ammunition of that slingshot to kill Goliath. And when David was a wee shepherd boy, what did he do? He encountered a bear and a lion with his bare hands. He didn't have a lion. He wasn't Samson. He wasn't this big bodybuilder of a guy. He was a little shepherd boy. But what did he have in his hand? He had the power of God. You have a little strength. You remember Hannah we talked about, was it last week, Mother's Day? A barren woman. In Israel, it was a curse to be a barren mother or a barren wife, not have any children. But God placed in her womb Samuel, that prophet who became so mighty for God. And then there was Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. He had a huge army, but not near as big as the Midianites. They had thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers and weapons. And you know, it was no match for Israel. No match for Israel. But God said, what did God say to Gideon? You got too many soldiers. You got to send them all home. You're just going to keep a handful. And so with 300 soldiers, and what did they have in their hands? A trumpet and a pitcher. Didn't that look ridiculous going into battle with a water pitcher and a trumpet and a torch that wasn't even lit yet? And they were going to light that torch and smash those trumpets, and the army of Midian was going to run like they were scared to death and killed each other doing so. What is that in your hand? What has God placed in your hand? And then there was Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying unto me, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I. Just moments before, Isaiah's knees were shaking because he saw the glory of God that filled the temple. And he saw the pillars of the temple in heaven shaking. And he fell down as dead. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone and a man of unclean lips. And the angel brought the coal off of the fire from the temple and touched his lips and purified his heart. His heart was right when he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Get your heart right, and God will open a door. Because that's one of the main requirements. Thou hast a little strength. God can use you. Don't use any excuses, because God, who calls you into an open door, will give you the ability to do the work. And the second thing is obedience. We have availability and then obedience. For thou, don't miss it, listen, thou hast kept my word. I don't know how else to explain that phrase. You keep the word of God, you're being obedient. You're doing what God says. And here in the New Testament era, that can be a whole host of things. What God says to you, where God directs you, what God sends you to do. There are some standard things. Yes, I realize the Word of God is full of commandments, and we ought to obey them. What did Jesus say? Somebody asked him one day, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. And then love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do those two things, you will have fulfilled all the commandment of God, he said. You know, you need to keep the word of God. You need to obey. Do you remember the well-known words of John the elder in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4? Last week was Mother's Day. All the mothers know this verse. You could say it with me. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And no greater joy than to hear that my children are keeping the Word of God. They're obeying the Word of God. Near the end of his ministry with his disciples, Jesus says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John 13:34. And in the next chapter, 14:21, Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments." What are the commandments of God? They're summed up in two things. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." Keepeth them. "He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." We need to keep the Word of God. Listen, obedience. Obedience to God's Word, whether it's what you find written in the Word of God in the Bible, or whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart when you're praying and having devotions. Obedience to do what he tells you to do is the key to finding doors of opportunity opened unto you. It's the key. Obedience. It goes back to having a clean heart, doesn't it? Our heart needs to be right. We need to be available. We need to be willing from the heart to say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me." We need to be obedient. We need to keep the commandments of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 4, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts." Psalm 119, verse 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." So we have availability, we have obedience, and then thirdly, we have testimony. Testimony. Do you desire an open door to be a witness for the Lord? Then you need a good testimony. The Lord Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, "Thou hast not denied my name." Are you ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ? What did Paul say? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Do you bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you one of these Sunday Christians? You are a shining example of a Christian in church Sunday morning, but oh, look out Monday morning. I hope none of you fit that category. I hope your testimony is pure and good and strong. I hope it shines. I hope your life shines with the glory of God. I hope people can see Jesus in you 7 days a week. That's what it's all about. That's what a testimony is. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church saying, "I thank my God always on your behalf, for by the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." The testimony of Christ in you. That's what testimony is all about, is what God looks like in you. An interesting study that I stumbled across this week in reviewing and preparing for this message. Take the word testimony sometime and trace it through the Old Testament. Boy, is that interesting. At least a dozen times, testimony is referring in the Old Testament, it's referring to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the testimony of God in Israel. I had to stop and think, what is it about the Ark of the Covenant? What was the Ark of the Covenant? Remember, it was that box that was in the Holy of Holy Places in the tabernacle. And in that box was the Ten Commandments and Moses' rod that budded. And on the top of that box was a lid, the mercy seat. And on that lid was two golden cherubim with their wings stretched out across that mercy seat, across that lid. And then what happened? That Ark, when it was in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God shined down and flooded the Holy of Holy Places, and people knew God is with us. God is with us. He's here among us. That was the testimony of Israel, that God was with them. Your testimony is not your goodness. It's not your ability to live a pure life, though that's important and that's part of it. Your testimony is that God lives in me. Jesus is in me. I am representing Him in this world. I am His ambassador. I am the light of Jesus Christ. What did He say? You are the light of the world. People aren't going to see the glory of God unless they see it in you and I, who call ourselves by His name. What a privilege to be called a Christian. A Christian. So why do we strive to live a sanctified life if it's all about Christ in me? Why do we separate ourselves from the things of the world? Why do we choose a lifestyle that is a lifestyle of purity? It's because we bear the testimony that we have Christ living in us. In chapter 2, I'm like Mark, I'm going to stop and catch my breath. In chapter 2, Paul declared, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of Paul." If you know that verse, it's not what it says. "I came declaring the testimony of Jesus Christ." The testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." Our conversation, our lifestyle in this world, it's a mirror image. It should be a mirror image of Jesus. Do people see Jesus in you? Are you a person who has a testimony? The Word of God says, in order to have an open door given unto you, an open door that God gives you, you have to have availability, you have to have obedience, and you have to have a testimony that Jesus is living in you. Do any of those vessels need polished in your life? Three requirements for an open door. Verses 9 through 12, I wish I had time to get into them today. But those are the great rewards for those who are willing to go through the open door. Let's just read them and I'll make a comment here or there. Beginning in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." You know what I was thinking of, Mark, when I read that verse again this week? I thought, there is no tool of Satan. There's no cult out there that can stand up against the Word of God. The power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the shining testimony of believers. Satan, we're in a warfare, but praise God, we've been promised victory. Amen. We're not fighting to the place of victory. We are fighting from the place of victory. Jesus won the victory at the cross of Jesus Christ. The cults and Satan, everything that Satan throws at us, one of these days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then, where am I? Verse 10, "Because thou hast kept," there it is again, keep the word, obedience. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation," or tribulation, trial, trouble, "which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth." Dr. Dwayne Gish, founder of Creation Research Institute, the Dr. Cleary that was here a week ago or so, was talking about Dr. Gish. Dr. Gish was at Washington Bible College when I was a student there. And he explained that phrase, I'll never forget, for some reason it's stuck in my mind. The hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, the phrase "to try them that dwell upon the earth." That "dwell upon the earth" is a phrase that's translating a Greek word that simply means earth dwellers. Earth dwellers. Who is the tribulation for? God promised centuries ago, here in a message to a church in Asia Minor, God promised to all believers that He would keep them from the hour of trial that's going to come on the earth dwellers. Are you and I earth dwellers? No. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to be in heaven when the tribulation is taking place. He's going to keep us out of the tribulation. We don't belong to this world. We're just passing through. Praise God is right. That's one of the blessings if you go through the open doors that God has given you. Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown." Crowns speak of rewards, heavenly rewards that we're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards for faithfulness. Verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar." I like this one. This is my favorite. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Got to tell you just a little brief story. The church in Philadelphia, remember I said it was situated in a deep valley, a very narrow valley. The buildings in the city of Philadelphia, beautiful Gothic style, Roman architecture, big marble pillars in front of all the buildings, temples. All those churches in Asia Minor had temples to unknown gods and to all kinds of gods, and they had these big pillars. This area where Philadelphia was located was subject to earthquakes, lots of earthquakes. In 17 AD, an earthquake totally destroyed the city of Philadelphia and also the city of Sardis. Sardis was never rebuilt. Philadelphia was rebuilt. But when this earthquake of 17 AD hit Philadelphia, the only thing left standing was those big marble pillars. You've seen pictures of archaeological sites, ruins of ancient Asia. Nothing standing, but still those big marble pillars are still standing, right? Those are the earthly pillars of the temples to the pagan gods. God is going to create you and I so stable and so everlasting and so eternal. We're going to be like a pillar in His temple of heaven. We're going to stand there firm and steady and eternal forever. Beautiful pillars. "He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." And then the invitation. Verse 13. You've heard me use this many times. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God saith unto the churches." Do you have an ear this morning? Have you heard God saying, "I want to give you an open door. I want to give you opportunities, unbelievable things that I have in store for you to do for me. But first of all, I need availability. I need obedience. And I need your testimony to be pure." Do you hear the Spirit speaking to you today? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "But first of all, Pastor, I need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and admit that I'm a sinner. And I still need to be saved. I still need salvation. I need forgiveness of my sins. What a sinner I am." You know, God will hear your prayer, the sinner's prayer. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry for that. But if you will forgive me of those sins and change my life, I want to be like a pillar in your temple. I want to stand strong and beautiful for the testimony of Jesus Christ." We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.